Mark mentioned this earlier about Batman. I can remember getting home from school every day. That was the routine. You came home from school. You didn't do your homework first thing. You turned the TV on, and what was on? Batman. That's what you watched. It's what I watched when I was growing up. It was Batman in the afternoon after school, and the favorite show growing up that came on at night was, and it only came on once a week, was The $6 Million Man. Yes. It was Batman after school and The $6 Million Man at night, but there was one favorite action. See, and I think this was probably the first action figure. Remember, people, like your mom would try to call it a doll, and you said, no, it's not a doll, but you didn't know the word. And then finally later they came up with a word. It was called action figure. And it was the first and probably the ultimate of all heroes, the ultimate of all action figures. And he was indestructible. There's nothing that you could not destroy him. It was G.I. Joe. I don't know. Our kids today probably don't know about G.I. Joe, but he could not be destroyed. I don't know if they made him out of better stuff back then, but you know, we would tie firecrackers to him. He would not melt. I had friends down the street that had a G.I. Joe. They took a knife and shaved off his fuzzy hair, and I think it grew back. I mean, that's how tough he was. You know, he was tough, and you wanted to be like G.I. Joe. You know, you didn't know anything about the military, but G.I. Joe was your hero. And so, those are some of the heroes growing up. Some of your heroes may be very different. They may be real life people. It could be characters like that. But this morning and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at biblical heroes and what we have to learn from them. And this is, I'll probably say this every week, but this, I don't know how the rest of them are going to top this guy. This morning we're going to be looking at Stephen. And beginning in verse 1, if you'll look at that with me. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be here on the screen. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism, and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's the first stage of Stephen's life that we're going to look at this morning. Really the first thing that we know about him. Look at stage 2, beginning in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedman, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting and the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And Stephen begins a sermon right here at the beginning of chapter 7. We're just going to read about 4 verses. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" And to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to land I'll show you." And for about the next 40-50 verses, Stephen speaks to the Sanhedrin, and he begins with Abraham, and he goes on to talk about Joseph, and he goes on to talk about Jacob and Joseph, and he talks about going to Egypt, and then he goes on to talk about Moses, and Moses being sent as a deliverer to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then Moses and what God did with Moses and how the children of Israel rebelled. Let's pick up in verse 37. This is the third stage that we want to look at Stephen's life this morning, verse 37. He's still kind of in the middle of his sermon. He's talking about Moses a little bit. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." Who's Moses talking about? Jesus. See, Stephen is trying to talk. He's talking about the Old Testament, but he's talking about how all the Old Testament was in preparation for Jesus who fulfilled the law. Look at verse 39. But our fathers refused to obey Him. Instead, they rejected Him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Skip down to verse 44. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor. He's kind of at the end of his sermon right here, talking about these people. The Old Testament kind of ends with David. Verse 46, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And then Stephen, not talking about the Old Testament anymore, looks at the Sanhedrin and says this in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now I want you to think about Stephen for just a second. Stephen is a central and crucial figure in the New Testament and in Acts. Up until this point, most of the person we've heard the most about has been Peter. And Peter, under the direction of Jesus, has been in Jerusalem and he's been sharing the good news of Jesus with the Jewish people, mainly the Jewish people. After Stephen, we hear mostly about Paul. And what did Paul do? Paul went out of Jerusalem. Paul went to the cities in Asia and to different countries to spread the gospel. But what happens with Stephen? Why is Stephen so central? Because before Stephen, the gospel was shared in Jerusalem, and we hear mostly about Peter. But with Stephen, when Stephen is stoned to death because of his love for the Lord and because of his stand for Jesus Christ, when Stephen was stoned, look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see, Stephen is that central figure which the gospel no longer stays in just one city, but it's really spread out all over the world because a great persecution broke out. Stephen was used for that. He was a central figure. What makes Stephen a hero as we look at heroes this morning? He was as much like Jesus. That's why I'm so excited to talk about him today. Stephen was as much like Jesus as anyone else we'll read in the Scripture. I'm not saying he's more like him. I'm just saying he's as much like him as anyone else we'll read in the Scripture. Back earlier when we talked about the kind of person that he was, it says that he was filled with the Spirit just like Jesus. People were offended by him just like Jesus. They brought false accusers against him and brought him before the Sanhedrin just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, he stood before them. And in the end, he said, I see God and I see heaven and I see the Son of Man standing at his right hand. Jesus said, right as he was standing before the rulers and the authorities and the Sanhedrin, he said, I'm the Son of Man and I will come with my Father on the clouds in glory. And they did the same thing, just like Jesus. They covered their ears and they couldn't take it anymore. And just like Jesus, he was taken outside the city and he was executed. And just like Jesus, he looked at his accusers in the end and he said, Father, Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What kind of man can do that? I'm going to tell you something. It didn't just happen at the end. It was his life. It was his life that allowed him to be that kind of person. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is stage one. Back at chapter 6, those first few verses. It says that the early church, there was a division that kind of arose. Even in that early church, we talk about Acts a lot, about just the kind of fellowship they had and what they shared. They began to experience some difficulties, some problems. There were some Jews that were jealous of other Jews, saying that they got the widows, that they got more food, and they were getting, some widows were getting cheated. The widows who were not Hebrew in their lineage, but they come from outside the city. And so the apostle said, let's appoint seven men who will oversee the daily distribution of food. It says, let's appoint seven men who will, and the scripture says, wait on tables. That's what it says. And so Stephen is one of the first people that they choose to do what? They said, we want to find people who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Why? Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom so they can stand up in front of everybody and teach them. I'm sure he did that at some point, but not here. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom so that, what? He can be a leader in the church. He can be out front. He was, but that wasn't what they were talking about here. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Why? So he can wait on tables. That was the first thing we see about Stephen. That's the first thing we know about him. And when they were looking for those seven men, he's the first one that they mentioned. He was going to wait on tables. What do we know about him? Right here says as much about Stephen's character as any part of his sermon that he preached. That when the 12 men who followed Jesus, 11 plus one more that they added, when those 12 men said, let's look for some men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they'll be willing, they'll be excited to wait on tables, Stephen was the first person they chose. He was the first person. If you're going to be away from home for a while, let's say you're going on vacation for a week and you need somebody to check your mail. I mean, I just want you to think real briefly just about how many people do you know that you could probably just ask, just come by your house and check your mail. Just kind of get it for you. Maybe put it in the house for you. Maybe just get it for you and take it home and you'll collect it at the end of the week. You probably got a lot of friends like that, you know, that would check your mail for you. Let's say, though, that you're getting ready to move. Okay? You're moving from one house to another and you need help with people helping you move. Now, think about the people you'd call on to help you move. Okay? It kind of got a little bit narrower, didn't it? You know? Now, Stephen here was, who was he waiting on? He was waiting on tables. He was waiting on widows. And the scripture says in the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, that God loves and has a heart for widows and the fatherless, orphans, and foreigners, people from other lands who are strangers in the country. God has a heart for them. And so Stephen had a heart for them. Think about if you had an elderly mother and you needed somebody you knew, to check on them every day for you. Maybe you're out of town. Maybe it's because of your business. You can't do it. But you need somebody to go by and check on your elderly mother every day and see if there's anything she needs. I bet your list got really small right there. Now, how many people would choose you to go by and look out for their elderly mother every day? Because you were full of Spirit and full of wisdom, and when they thought about somebody who was willing and somebody who loved serving, they thought of you. Would that be you? Second thing I want you to notice is in the second stage of his life, it says this. Let's go back to chapter 6. Now Stephen, verse 8, a man full of God's grace and power, what did he do? He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And opposition arose. Why? These men began to argue with Stephen, verse 10, because they could not stand up against his wisdom or by the Spirit by whom he spoke. And then they got people, they secretly persuaded people to give false testimony against him. What do we see here? Not only was he a servant, but he was someone who spoke and he taught And he told people about Christ. And he talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he didn't say that we're supposed to abandon the moral code of the Old Testament. He said we're supposed to abandon the ceremonial code of the Old Testament. And we're supposed to follow Jesus. And there's freedom in Him. And let's follow Him. And let's give Him our lives. And this was stirring up all kinds of controversy. Because you know what? It had only been a few weeks since Jesus had been crucified. And here Stephen is, and he is out boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, and people didn't like it. And so they got false accusers against him before the Sanhedrin so that they could do exactly what they did in the end, and that was kill him. He was persecuted. He was persecuted. Chapter 8, verse 1, we looked at that a while ago. And after he was stoned, it says a great persecution broke out because there were many, 3,000 accepted Christ when Peter spoke. There were many who followed Jesus, and a great persecution broke out. You know what 2 Timothy says? All those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's you and I. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, what's a godly life? You want to be like God. You want to have godly characteristics. Every one of us who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecuted. Now, probably usually when we hear that, the first thing that our mind goes to is, well, Scott, it's different. I mean, it's a different kind of period in church history. We live in kind of a different country. No one's really getting, you know, killed for their faith here. And that's true in America. There are people all over the world, in the Middle East and in China and all kinds of places, people who are being persecuted and actually die for their faith. Probably the most common persecution that you and I face is criticism. And that can be persecution. Some of you have been criticized by your family, maybe ostracized. Some of you have been criticized by people at work, by friends, by strangers, for the way you live your life or by what you say. I've been here for 3 years, and I moved here 3 years ago. And in my last year, in the last church that I was at, and I was a college pastor in Tuscaloosa. And the last year that I was there, there became this issue on campus. And I've never been a person to like get involved in just like big issues or preach on certain issues. I always want to make sure that the main issue is Jesus Christ. But when you begin to stand for truth, there is going to come out the fact that you think that you want to make sure that Jesus is the main issue. He wants to be the person that we talk about the most, that we present the most, that we live for the most. But when you begin to get in cultural discussions, you're going to stand out when your views are very different from the people around you. And when the things you see on TV and in the media and the things that are sold to you, you begin to disagree with about certain lifestyles or certain choices that women have. You're going to really disagree sometimes. And on campus, what happened is that the morning after pill was going to be made available to students whenever they wanted it. They could come in and get that at the Student Health Center. And this was going to be a new thing. And it was kind of promoted, and people were talking about it. And there was very little being said about it. And so we had a good friend who was a doctor. He was an OB, GYN. We talked to him and said, well, tell me more about this. And he gave me some websites to look at. We went and looked at those. Then I had a student come by, and he said, God's just been talking to me about this, and I've been learning more about this. And would you just pray for me? And I said, sure, I will. And what he began to do is he just got some other students, and they just kind of set up a table in the student center and just kind of put up a sign that said the truth about the morning after pill. And they had some literature there that people could pick up and look at and read. And the morning after pill, what that is that the day after a couple has intercourse, if the lady takes the morning after pill, it'll prevent pregnancy. And what people who are behind and in favor of the morning after pill will tell you is that it's just like birth control. There's no different. It's just a quick birth control, and it prevents any kind of fertilization. But the truth is this, that sometimes fertilization has already begun, and what happens is that the morning after pill prevents implantation. And if your definition of life is fertilization, and fertilization's already occurred, and you take the morning after pill and you prevent implantation, then you can make a case, which I would, that's abortion. And so these students, on their own accord, had prayed about that and thought about that. And when students came by, they loved them and they smiled. And there are other students who came by who weren't very kind. A lot of people came by that weren't kind at all. And then the daily newspaper that comes out on campus caught wind of it. And they were vilified. 15, 20 students. They were made out to be the closed-minded, backwards, angry Christians. And never had they said an angry word. Never had they gotten to a heated discussion. They just went out and wanted people to know what the truth was. You know what Stephen did? He wanted people to know what the truth was. He wanted people to know about Jesus. And he was persecuted. Listen, there will be times, I guarantee it, that you and I will make a decision of whether we're going to say yes or no to what's right or wrong. And you will be persecuted by your friends. You will be laughed at. You will be scorned. And it's in those times that we make a decision of what am I going to do? Where am I going to stand? Where am I going to make a difference? You know why Stephen's a hero? Because he was just like Jesus. And you and I will make the same decisions all the time. Third thing I want you to look at is this. And it's mentioned all throughout these two passages. It's that he's full of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. It says that when they were looking for men to serve tables, they looked for men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 10. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Talking about Stephen. Look at chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's full of the Spirit. And it says in chapter 7, verse 51, he looks at the Sanhedrin and he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." When it says he's full of the faith and full of the Spirit, what does that mean? What does that mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, to be full of faith means that you're a person who trusts God. To be full of the Holy Spirit means that you're a person who not only trusts God, but you obey God. You obey His teachings. And every time you say yes to God, the Spirit of God is unleashed in your life. If you're a believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives within you. God is Son, and God is Father, and God is Spirit. And if you're a believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives within you. And He teaches you, and He convicts you, and He counsels you, and He guides you. And every time you say yes, whether you're in the middle of a hard temptation, or whether you're faced with a decision, or whether you know what to do right, and you just jump into it joyfully, every time you say yes to the Holy Spirit, He becomes even more active, and He blesses you, and He uses you, and He uses you to bless other people. The times that I've seen people so full of the Spirit, and in the Scripture when you see people that are full of the Spirit, you can always know that their lives look like this. They are people of prayer. And what do they do in prayer? They confess their sins. They get rid of everything about self. If you want to be full of the Spirit, you can't be full of yourself. So you have to get rid of all the sin to say, "God, make me aware of my sin, and I confess this to you, and this to you, and this to you, and this to you. And I want to be empty of my sin and empty of myself. And now, God, not only do I ask you to empty me, I ask you to use me. And if you show me the right thing to do it. I'll say yes. I'll step through it." And there are people who are in His Word who know what His Word says, people of prayer and people who are in His Word, and they obey Him. They obey Him. Do you remember the disciples when Jesus had been crucified and they're in that upper room? And they've been in that room for a long time. They've been there for several days and they've been praying and they've been waiting and they've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And they've been saying, "God, empty us of ourselves. God, use us for your glory. We don't understand what's going on, but we want you to use us. We want to count for you. We want to count for you. That's the only thing that matters." And what happened? The Holy Spirit came on them and filled them and used them. And just a week or two later, they were back in that room and they were praying, "God," some of them had been arrested and they were praying, "God, give us boldness. Give us boldness to stand up to the religious leaders. God, we need your boldness." And it says that that place began to shake with an earthquake. And they were filled with God's Spirit and they went out and they spoke the word in boldness. Why? Because they were before the Lord and they said, "Empty us and use us for your glory." I was asked to do a Disciple Now one time, a kind of a weekend event for students. I was just one of several leaders, and I was going to lead this event for students, about several sessions, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night. And when I was getting ready, God just said, take this student with you and let him lead a couple sessions. And he had been a Christian for about a year. His name was Ken. And I tell you what, I gave him a couple sessions to do, and I was going to do a couple sessions. And he read, and he prepared, and he prayed, and we met. And he talked about, you know, what he was going to say and what he was going to do. And we got together with students that week, and God blessed it. He used it. We got together. God, empty us of ourselves. We want you to use us in the lives of these students. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be seen. We don't want to be seen. Make us aware of our sin. And God changed the lives of these boys we've never met. And He did. He did. And He used Ken powerfully as He led them and asked questions and guided them through the Scriptures. And on the way back from that Disciple Now, we're in the car. And God just says, encourage Ken. And I just said, Ken, I just want you to know that God, I just think God used you beautifully and powerfully. And I appreciate your stand for Him. And I know what God's done in you in the last year. And I heard you say this, and I saw this in this boy's eyes. And I heard you counsel this boy, and I saw this boy receive Christ. And I saw this boy's life change. And all of a sudden, we're pulling off the side of the interstate as I'm talking to him. And I'm just watching ahead, and I'm just talking, and we're just full of the Spirit. It's full of the Spirit. We're singing. We neither one of us can sing a lick. We're just singing praise songs we've learned that week. We're not listening to anybody else. We're just hoping God's listening to us, and we pull off the side of the road. And I'm thinking, why are we pulling off the side of the road? And I look over there, and he's in a heap on top of that steering wheel. And he's just wailing. And I said, what is it? And he said, I just never thought God would ever use me like that. He was full of the Spirit. You know why? Because he said, God, empty me and use me to make a difference. And whatever you say to do, I'll say it and I'll do it, no matter how crazy it feels coming out. And I'll just be honest with people and honest with you. And you know what Stephen did? He did the same thing, and you know what it cost him? It cost him his life, just like Jesus. He was a servant. We know that about his character. He was persecuted because of his life. He was full of the Spirit. He was a hero. Now, if you need a hero to follow, that's somebody to follow. I want to ask you this morning, are you filled with God's Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you question that, there's a way that you can nail that down today. You can say, God, I don't want to wonder anymore. And Jesus, I empty myself of my sin and I ask you to come into my life. And that's your honest prayer. He'll do that and the Holy Spirit will reside in you. Believer, this morning, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I would encourage you to do one thing. When you go home this afternoon, tonight, sometime, get alone by yourself, make a list of all the things you need to confess. Just make a list. Ask God to make you aware. And then just go through and just confess Him. Confess Him. Confess Him. Confess Him. Confess Him and say, God, empty me. Fill me. And when you tell me what to do, I'll say yes. And He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.